So what's God up to? What's going on in your life, in your experience? I know that you chose this day to come be in the house of the Lord with fellow believers. But I want you to sort of maybe leave here today recognizing that God is really up to something in your life, in your experience. We've been looking for some weeks now on the ideal of lessons from Israel. And John and I, we've delivered several lessons from this series. We're probably wrapping it up by the end of the year. We're talking about a new series beginning 2018, which we are just but yet weeks away from 2018. I know this year seems like it's gone by fast. But from Israel's experience, they need to understand that God is trying to make something of them. And that God is God no matter what we say, do, or think. We live in a culture that wants to marginalize God, and even more importantly, God's people. To not let God be a dominant, prominent force, a voice, if you will, in our culture. But to marginalize believers and to marginalize the Word of God. In just a few days, the Museum of Bible is opening in Washington, D.C. A $500 million museum full of biblical stories and biblical artifacts. And it's been funded by one family, the Green family, who own Hobby Lobby. They wanted a museum put in Washington, D.C. that told the story of the Bible. And you're going to see more and more commercials. There was one last night, Museum of Bible, that was on TV. You hear more and more. But already from some people are the cries of, this isn't right. We need to stop this. We're afraid they're going to endorse God and endorse the Bible as the way people ought to believe. That's the culture we live in. But no matter what people say, think, or do, God is still God. We cannot change His truth. We cannot change His holiness. We cannot change His desire for us. Because God is God. And so as we begin looking at things like Micah chapter 7, verse 18, who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of His heritage? He does not retain His anger forever because He delights in mercy. You see, God is a God of love. In fact, in 1 John, John says, God is love. God delights in mercy. And He's looking for a relationship with a special people who will be the recipient of this, but also to manifest this in the world, to be the proclaimers of God's love, to be the reality of God's mercy. And so all we've been seeing in Israel is how from God's promise to Abraham all the way down to the time of Moses, God's trying to demonstrate who He is in choosing a people. And in spite of Israel's fickle faith, God was still choosing to act out of love for His chosen. And so in spite of this, God still was acting out of love for them over and over and over again. From calling them out of Egypt to the Red Sea and God taking them across, as we studied a few weeks ago, and how God take them to Mount Sinai and their transgressions at Mount Sinai, God is still trying to demonstrate His love for them and try to explain to them who they are. The lesson text this morning is a text from Exodus chapter 19, verse 3 through 6. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called him from the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel, you've seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on angel's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. Remember, early on, they said, you know, Moses, if you'll just talk to God for us, he scares us. We don't want him to talk directly to us. Go talk to God for us, and whatever God tells you, we'll do. And so God says, I've got a message I want to tell them. I want them to reflect back over what I've been doing for them, how I took them out of Egypt and delivered them almost as on eagle's wings. And why did I do this? Because I want them to hear my voice and keep my covenant. Because I have intention for them to be a special treasure above all the people of the world, to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Moses is to deliver a message to them as to how special they are. God chose Israel for his own purpose, to bless them and to save them. Now, very often we look at the Ten Commandments, the covenant with which God's establishing with them. And I think too often it's been treated as just a bunch of rules without really understanding what God was trying to accomplish. The covenant was really to help to transform them. The first few parts of the Ten Commandments is about knowing who God is and honoring who God is. And then we make the transition about knowing who your family is and honoring your parents. And then we make that transition about how do we live amongst our fellow man. But within the code, you read Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. You read all of it, and it's the telling and retelling of what God's trying to accomplish. And so this covenant that God is offering them at Mount Sinai is how they should relate to God and how they should relate to one another. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, 1 through 5, now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God and keep all of his commandments and his commandments which I command you and your son and your grandson all these days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, the great Shema, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, that you may multiply greatly as the Lord your God, your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Shema, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Several years ago, a study said that the longer a couple is married, the more they begin looking like each other. You ever seen that happen? People have been married for a long time, they begin to look a lot like each other. Yeah. And one guy said, that explains why my wife is getting so good looking. But we have this capacity to sort of mirror emotions in other people's faces and stuff. And we do that. And when you truly love someone, you're invested in getting to know them, what matters to them. And it does transform you. Most men will tell you that being in a committed married relationship made them a better person, transformed them. Given to our own demises, we're not too nice to people to be around sometimes. But when we truly love someone, it begins to transform us, to shape us. What matters to them matters to us. So this invitation to Israel to really begin following God's covenant, to listen to his voice, and to love God for who he is, his holiness, His mercy, His righteousness, His justice, His love. We're loving God for that. It transforms us. He wants to transform a nation of people. He had a lot of different ways to express this. Even in simply how they structured their time, one day of the week was a day dedicated to not working and to contemplating who God is and to contemplating our relationship to Him, to making a statement of our dependency upon Him. I don't know about you, but that Sabbath day, to me, after some of the weeks I have here lately, a day of doing nothing sounds really, really good. Amen? They throw this term around, something called a staycation. You ever gone on vacation, been more time when you got back than when you left? Okay. But the idea of a staycation, God says, that was mine. I had it a long time ago. It was called Sabbath. And y'all didn't want to do it. And even how God structured the community that every 7 years, debts were forgiven and you got to reset on things. You see, God was really about transforming a people that were where He was the center of their life. The most important aspect. In fact, if we read further in that passage in Deuteronomy, he talked about how you have to teach this to your children and your grandchildren when they get up in the morning, when they go to bed at night, to write it, on the doorpost of your house. I mean, to truly always keep it before you who God is. So what is God up to in your life? He desires that same preeminence that He did in the children of Israel. He desires that we put Him above all. That we truly get to know Him. And our relationship with Him transforms us. So when we look at the four of the five books of the Pentateuch, time and time again is the story of how God is trying to shape Israel and by so doing, bless Israel. What happens to a child that never hears the word no? The parents always say yes to you. What happens to them as an adult? Are they a very pleasant person to be around? Are they really good material for relationships? They become the proverbial taker in relationships. They don't give anything. They take and take and take. And God says, I love you too much to do that to you, Israel. I'm going to tell you no about some things. And I want you to understand my no is not mean to be mean-spirited. My no is meant out of love so that you might become recipients of my mercy, that you might know who I am. And so when we read the stories over and over again, written in the book, the narratives, and stuff, it's about God transforming and shaping them time and time again so that He might be able to bless them. How much easier it is for a physical parent to tell a child who knows what no means a yes when the yes is a good yes. They don't grudgingly say yes. They're delighted to say yes. You see, God is trying to shape Israel. Paul enters this discussion in Romans chapter 9 about this relationship between God and man. He says, what if God wanted to show His wrath and to make the powers known, endured with much more long-suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy, which He prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom He called, not only of the Jews, but also the Gentiles. Get this, as He says also in Hosea. Remember Hosea the prophet that God says, okay, Hosea, I'm going to help you out here. I'm going to get you a wife. Hosea says, man, that sounds pretty good. God's going to get me a wife. And so he marries Gomer. Literally, it's Gomer as in Pile. Okay. And he soon discovers that Gomer's heart was not for him. That Gomer was a woman of weak reputation. She has three children with him, and the last child he calls Lo Ami, which means not my people in Hebrew. It didn't look like him. I don't know why, but he said, it's not mine. And then she leaves the family and she goes to sell herself into prostitution. She's putting herself up for the highest bidder. And God says, Hosea, go get your wife. And Hosea said, Lord, he says, go get your wife, but you have to bid against the other man and you make sure you're the highest bidder. And you bring her home and you love her all the days of your life and you be a good husband to her. And God says, Hosea, this is how I've been with my people. Time and time and time again, they left me, but I have redeemed them over and over and over again. I will call them my people who were not my people, and her beloved who was not beloved. And it should come to pass in the place where it said to them, you are not my people, that they should be called the sons of the living God. We talked about this in Bible study class this morning. When God chose Israel, he chose a very unlike a group of people to love. Remember, God created all mankind. And God chose a point in history to say, okay, I'm going to intervene. I'm going to demonstrate myself. He called Abraham and says, I got a job for you. I want to make a nation out of you. And we've studied that and we know the story of Abraham and Sarah. But then God steps in and history says, Moses, I got a job for you. Go get my people. You mean those slaves in Egypt? Yeah, those slaves in Egypt. Those are my people. And God could have chose anyone to bless, right? God's God. We can't change his character. We can't change who he is. God could have chosen. Why didn't God choose Egypt? They had it going on. They were rocking it. They built pyramids. They had technology. They seemed to have the world by the tail. They were the wealthiest, richest people in the world. God could have chosen them. But he says, no, I choose a bunch of slaves. A bunch of disenfranchised people who know what hardship is. And I want to be their God. I want to show them mercy to them. I want to show love to them. I want to transform them into a great nation. I want them to be the pinnacle of my people. It would be my children. That's what God wanted to do. But see, Israel couldn't get the slave narrative out of their life. They couldn't get over that story. That they wanted things they could relate to when they thought of God. They convinced Aaron to create for them a mold and image that they could worship because that's what the Egyptians did. That's what powerful people did. They had these idols. And they barely get out of the bonds of slavery before they begin acting like the people that just left. And God said, that's not what I want for you. I want you to know me. But they couldn't stop believing the story that they thought was true. We are all very often more willing to believe a lie than we are the truth. That's what Eve did, didn't she? Eve was willing to believe the lies that Satan were telling. Jesus called Satan the father of all lies. Eve was willing to believe the lie more than she was the truth. And that's something we struggle with. And this morning when I ask you, what does God do in your life? And you think, well, God ain't doing nothing in my life. I'm no one special. That's not true. That's not true. You're not here by accident. You're not a mess up. You're not the world's biggest mistake. You were here for a divine purpose, to be a vessel of God's mercy. And experience his love. So God chose a slave nation to be his most cherished people. God would sometimes choose the most insignificant to do the most significant. We have a childless widow who really didn't have a lot of prospects apparently. But she only knew that the one woman who showed her loving kindness, who was also a widow, her mother-in-law, was choosing to go back home to be closer to a people and to a God that she loved. And she says, let me go with you. And she does. To a strange land. And she says, your God will be my God, your people will be my people. And she meant it. And she goes to a strange land. And she's a beggar, basically. She's going behind the gleaners, picking up whatever they drop, so she and her mother-in-law do not starve to death. But she takes notice, or a man takes notice of her. And he chooses her above all other. And says, this is the one I want to be my wife. And so the story of Ruth, a biblical heroine, that becomes like the great-grandmother of King David in direct lineage of Jesus Christ. God chooses the most unrealistic people to make some significant stories of. Rahab, a woman of questionable reputation, living in the city of Jericho, helps God's spies to safety. And God says, okay, you and your household are spared. And we look at the genealogy of Jesus. Guess who shows up again? Rahab. For somehow, these folks believed God and what He's about to do. If we can play this, we're going to try this. I want you to just watch this. It's a very short video. And I want you to think about it for a moment. Tell me what you see. Thank you. So what'd you see? What'd you see? Anyone see a story going on? You saw it, didn't you? Most everyone sitting here made a story of what they were watching. You know, is about inclusion or exclusion. It was about safety. It was about pursuit. But how many of you had a story? Just raise your hand. Had some kind of story going on. Okay. Why did you do that? Yes, we do. And that's our human nature. We make stories. We make narratives. This study was done in the 1940s. This by Haydn and Shammai was done in the 1940s. Everybody they showed to had a story to tell what was happening in the picture, except for three people. Three people said, there are shapes moving in a field. That's all they said, shapes moving. But everyone else had stories about persecution and deliverance. And everybody made up stories. Why do we do that? Because God knows that we tell stories. We are narrative. He hardwired us to be that kind of people. And we tell these stories and we try to make meaning out of meaningless things. When God says, go tell my people, I have done great things for them and want to do even more for them. Go tell my people. God is stepping into the narrative and saying, you're not slaves. You're not subservient to the Egyptians anymore. You're not less than anybody. You are special. You are important. I want to make you realize in the covenant and what came with the covenant, wasn't God trying to be difficult with them? But when he says, do not have any other gods before me, treat each other well. Is God just trying to reach out? But the problem is, as we just experienced with a little exercise there, is very often we get the story wrong. The Word of God is telling us the true narrative. The culture around us is always assigning you a label or relegating you to a role or marginalizing you in some respects. That's not the true narrative. The true narrative comes from God. The true story is who God is, and we cannot change His nature no matter what mankind says. No matter what culture says, we do not change God. But if we're in the right relationship with Him and we recognize who we are, God changes us. Sometimes the Word of God is telling us a big story, as in the case of Israel, and sometimes it is so synced that we can hardly miss it. Our memory verse today is one of those times. Was it, folks? Was it, church? It's so succinct. That's the story, right? It's a story of mankind. It's a story of what God's been up to for the millennial. It's what God wants to do. It is so simple. But it's not so different than what God told the children of Israel, is it? The story has really not changed. When we looked at the text today, we looked at this, and I've read this before and said this before, but I never made the connection to another passage we're studying this morning in Bible study class. Therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you should be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you should be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. And we look at what Peter wrote in 1 Peter. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praise of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, that you were once not a people, but now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. God has not changed His narrative. He's changed the manner by which we're saved. Because as we said in our memory verse, that God gave His only Son in order that we might be the obtainers of this mercy, that we might know our specialness, that God loved us that much. We have more information to fill in the story. So as we bring the lesson to an end, what story do you believe? Do you believe sometimes what culture prescribes to us, that we're just a victim of our biology? We're slaves to our lusts and desires? That we can't do any better than we're doing? Or do you believe what the Word of God is saying to us? That you're part of a big story of God. That He has chosen people from the foundation of the world that He wants to bless and have relationship with. That He wants them to be a vessel of His mercy. That He wants to demonstrate His love through. That it is you who He has chosen. You. I once heard it said that you could very equally put your name in place of the world in John 3:16. And it does not change the truth of that scripture. For God so loved Mark that He gave His only begotten Son. You can put your name in place of the world, and it does not change the truth of that scripture one bit. Because that's what God's story is about. Although we do not change the nature of God, we do not change His holiness, His love, His mercy, or His grace. His Son said that when one soul who needs to repent repents, there is rejoicing in heaven. Because God says, more or less, see, my story is true. Because this person has accepted it. If you're here this morning, you're not a child of God, there's no better time. There's no reason to put it off. We are prepared. We have everything ready. We can assist you this morning. If you need prayer on your behalf, maybe you believe the lie. Maybe you believe the lies the world has said. And you just don't have the peace in your heart you need this morning. If we can assist you in any way this morning, won't you come as we sing that song that Chris has chosen?